We've come in our study of the Gospel of John to chapter 10, the story about Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I want us to notice that chapter 10 begins with the words, verily, verily. In other words, amen, amen. And we've talked about how we put amen at the end of the prayer and amen at the end of the hymn or the creed or something like that. But in the Bible, very often you start things with amen, amen. Verily, verily, indeed, truly, so I believe. It's a word then, amen now, of faith and trust and confirmation, a word of agreement. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that it's proper for the individuals to respond to prayers of thanksgiving by saying amen. And this was common in the early church, and in many congregations it's still done. And what I'm wanting us to notice, and I hope everybody remembers this, the word amen doesn't mean this is the end of the prayer. It means so I trust, so I believe, so I commit myself. I'm looking to God, and it ought to be the high mark, in a sense, of the prayer, not just a symbol that the prayer is over. Now, says Jesus, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. In other words, the only way for a sheep to get into a sheepfold is to come by the shepherd who stands in the opening and usually counts the sheep and things like that. The shepherd, then, is the door. And when Jesus is using this illustration, he's saying, I am the door to salvation. That's going to come a little later in the chapter. There have always been folks, though, that wanted to climb up some other way. Climbing is human activity. And man likes to make his little ladders, his good works, his ceremonies, his doing things and depending on them. Oh, yes, all kinds of things Christian ought to do now, but they do not provide or form a ladder by which we can climb up to God. We are not to avoid the cross and repentance and giving glory to God. The church across the years has often been tempted to turn to its own ladders and tell people what they can do to earn salvation. And the answer is, we must not try to climb up some other way. If you get in that way, you'll be in trouble with the shepherd. The good shepherd in verse 3 of this chapter. Verse 2 says, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And we've really talked about that. That was where the shepherd stood. And to him the porter, the doorkeeper, opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now, folks today that have sheep don't often name them. There may be one special sheep that was given to one of the children, and that may have a name. But most flocks of animals today don't have names. These people knew their animals. I'm thinking about 60, 70 years ago, seeing how farmers handled animals. The animals were treated much more as individuals than they are now. I have seen farmers when I was a boy that could lead cattle. 25, 30, 40 of them, something like that. And just call the first one, and all of them will get in a single file and follow him. Now, today, these animals would be driven. And let the farmer do that the way he wants to. But I'm talking about the illustration here in the Bible, how this good shepherd calls his sheep by name. God knows each one of us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He knows the number of hairs on our heads, and I don't know the number on mine. Not as many as they used to be. Some people have 140 to 150,000 hairs, and I couldn't even tell you within 10,000 how many I have. God knows so much more about us than we know about ourselves. And so in the next verses 4, Christ goes before his sheep. This means he's leading them. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I don't think it happens every time there's a tour of Palestine, but it seems to be a fairly common thing that folks in our generation are very much impressed by the way these Eastern shepherds lead and call their animals. And so they get some shepherd to change clothes with them, and then they go out and try it, and the sheep don't pay attention to them at all. Now, maybe the way to say that in this country, if you want to understand about how animals recognize the master's voice, you watch a bunch of boys playing baseball somewhere in the neighborhood, and there are half a dozen dogs that came with them, and one little boy calls his dog. Well, now, all the dogs hear it, but one set of dog ears go up, and then that little dog comes running. He knows his master's voice. And the point is, we are to know the voice of Christ. We are to know those who are really speaking the words of Christ. So many Christians are not careful about the Pied Pipers, those who lead people astray. And this says the sheep are going to flee from strangers. We are to follow Christ the way these animals like to be led. Now, Jesus is going to say to them in verse 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, the entrance. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In the book of Acts, we don't have the same thing. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That's Peter after the healing of the lame man. In other words, this shepherd is concerned about salvation. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." This then is talking about how to get into God's family, how to get into the true church, how to get into the family of God, how to be saved from the penalty and the guilt of sin. It includes how to be saved from the power of sin as we grow, and how someday to be saved from the presence of sin. And Jesus says, these folks are going to be saved and go in and out. They're going to live their lives and find pasture. They'll find nourishment. Now, this doesn't mean just that we're going to find groceries, though God gives groceries, but it means that we're going to find spiritual pasture. You see, there is such a thing as having life, and there's such a thing down in verse 10 as having it more abundantly. Some years we have a dry spell, and the garden has life, but not much. And this summer we had abundant life in the gardens, most of them. Jesus said this Christian, this sheep that follows me, is to have life, and to have it abundantly. And then the good shepherd in verse 11 is contrasted with the hireling, or the hired man. And verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He took our sins in his own body on the tree. The Old Testament phrasing is, in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep will do that. They'll wander off. There's a man, I won't call his name, but he lives here in the Bristol area. And I shall, don't think, ever forget his talking about his sheep. Now, this man, he appreciated his sheep, and he's going to keep them. But his, I think I can about duplicate his tone of voice. He said, sheep are so dumb. He says, if the first one's going to climb over some barrier, they'll all follow him instead of going around it. Yes, sheep need somebody to take care of them. People need the good shepherd. And the good shepherd says he'll provide salvation. He'll provide life, and it'll be abundant life. Now, we're not going to do it today, but that's the kind of thing for a Sunday morning sermon. The abundant life. There's so many millions of folks in this country, in this world, who are alive, but they've never had abundant life. They don't understand about peace. They've never had peace with God. They don't understand about hope. The only hope they have is a man-made hope, like the communist utopia that won't ever be realized. There are Christians that have an abundant life because of what they have received from the Good Shepherd. I know so many of them, if you let me say it that way. He that is a hired man, and not the shepherd, now down in verse 12, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Here's the very simple idea now, that the shepherd loves his sheep and will protect them. The hired man, he's just doing a job, get his pay. And if a wolf comes, and if he's scared of the wolf, he takes off. And then the wolf comes and scatters them. There are so many wolves that come. We could talk about the wolves in philosophy, in psychology, the way man thinks. We could talk about the wolves in sheep's clothing. This does. You see, the sheep's clothing is a sheepskin. And in this illustration now, this wolf has put on a sheepskin. And there's a whole lot of that. Folks pretending to be what they aren't. What are we going to do about the wolves? Well, modern man very often wants to put the sheep's clothing on him. And spray him with sheep perfume, and even teach him to say bah. No, the wolf is a wolf, and true shepherds oppose wolves. Jesus himself in Matthew 7 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The wolf can put on the sheep's outer garment, and he's still a wolf inside. And Paul in Corinthians talks about false apostles who transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And he says, no marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now I hear folks saying the devil, he has a red suit and a forked tail, and unusual eyes, and then he has two horns. You can always tell the devil. That's not the way the devil looks. He transforms himself into an angel of light and makes his temptations seem so desirable and so good. Now, we've talked about this part that says that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. the shepherd lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. The shepherd is also the coming king. And laying down his life is the atonement, or Christ's work as a priest. Christ's work as a priest. The priest represents the people, brings them into God's presence, offers a sacrifice for them, and Christ as the priest offers himself on the cross. And part of the result of this is verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Does that mean that the Gentiles are going to come into the body of Christ? I think so. All Christians find their unity in Christ, whether we belong to the same denomination or not. There will be, says Jesus, one fold and one shepherd. Now, I know what folks will think when you say that. They'll say, oh, no, we got 250 denominations, and if you count them differently, it'll be 500. Well, unfortunately, some of these disagreements are basic. But there's a real unity among Bible-believing folks. I hadn't counted them till a day or two ago. I think I've preached this year, and I've never been a pastor, but I very often preach, in churches of six different denominations. And I don't mind saying so publicly. Well, five of these weren't the group to which I belong. Yes, but they're God's people. And I count them my brothers. Is it all right to tell you that I don't send a whole lot of money. I don't have a whole lot of money. But the largest amount of money I send is to a missionary of another denomination. He's in India, and he's doing a wonderful work of God. And the idea that he belongs to another denomination doesn't bother me in the least. I'm just thankful for what God's doing through him. And so this says that eventually there'll be one fold and one shepherd, and we ought to recognize the unity that we already have as belonging to this flock of Christ's sheep. Now, in the 17th verse, we have the section that talks about the death of Christ. I'm going to suggest to you that I think the way Christ died was a miracle. And you'll say, oh no, you mean the resurrection. Yes, resurrection was a miracle. But you look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life. Christ lays it down that I might take it again. Now, verse 18, I think, spells it out. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. You said the soldiers took his life when they nailed it to the cross. No, they crucified him. But he says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Now, if that's not clear enough, look at the next clause. I have power to lay it down. The Greek word means miracle power. And I have power, same miracle power, to take it again. Jesus compares his death with the resurrection. Now, when we get to that section of the Bible, most of us are so concentrated on the miracle of the resurrection that we don't notice that Jesus bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. We couldn't do that. And the folks that came, the Romans, were amazed that he was so soon dead. He'd finished his work. And in fact, he's going to say just that on the cross. I have finished the work, or it is finished. And I wouldn't argue about this, but I think this means that when Jesus says, I have the miracle power to lay it down, it's telling us that the way he died was miraculous. And I think there are other passages to go with this, but when he says, I have power to lay it down and power to take it again, he's making a miracle or describing both of these events as miraculous. Now, in verse 19 of chapter 10, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Christ, again, is the great divider. We were talking a couple minutes ago about the unity that Christians have in Christ. Yes. But Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, to bring division in families even." And it's that way in parts of this world today. Christianity brings division. Here is a division that's created by the sayings of Christ. In verse 21, there were others that said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil." They were right. "Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" They say, "Wait a minute. This man's got to be from God because of what he has done." And then we're told in verse 22, it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And this means this feast instituted 165 B.C., something like that, by Judas Maccabeus. The Jews that rose up against their Greek lords, the descendants of Alexander the Great. And they simply took over their own country. I think it's proper to say that if you get to know some Jewish young people, you'll find that very often their real heroes are these Maccabees. And if you think I'm going too fast, just look at the names that the folks had in the New Testament and see how many of them went back to the Maccabees that drove out the enemy and took over. And then the first thing that Judas Maccabeus does is to cleanse the temple that had been defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, this is called the Feast of Lights. And isn't it the same as Hanukkah that comes in December? Jesus was at this feast of dedication. They kept celebrating this. This was a big thing. And so, in verse 24, "Then came the Jews round about him and said, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus says, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Now, here's a book-length topic. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. Are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One? And Jesus says, yes. And these works that I'm doing, like healing this man born blind and the other miracles, they show it. The works of Christ bear witness. I wish folks in the modern church understood how much of this New Testament story is so richly confirmed, proven by history from folks that lived at that time. This is one thing that the church as a whole has neglected too long. The friends of John and Paul, whose books are still with us. There are too many thousands, I said thousands, of cross-references to doubt these folks and what they did any more than you could doubt George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. And here Jesus is saying, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And they still do. It's in the Bible, for one thing. It's in all these books, some Roman, some Greek, some in the church, more in the church, that were written just after this period. And Jesus says, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. They didn't really believe because they hadn't given their hearts to Christ. My sheep hear my voice in verse 27. And I know them, He knows each one of us. Sometimes we figure that folks have forgotten. No, Jesus knows his sheep, and they follow me, he says, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, this verse 28 would take a long time if we really did it thoroughly. Don't miss this word, I give unto them eternal life. He didn't say, I've got a deal worked out so you can work for it. Yeah, if you're a Christian, you ought to work. If you're a Christian, you ought to live a Christian life. Can I say it this way? I've been married between 40 and 50 years, and I still have to run errands and do things for my wife. I'm not trying to get her to marry me. It never crosses my mind. Why, the children are getting gray-haired. We've been married that long. I'm not trying to get her to marry me. Yes, but I hope I do at least some of the things I'm supposed to do as a husband. There are all kinds of things we ought to be doing for the Lord in the church. Not in order to get to be Christians, but because we've already put our trust in Him who is our prophet, our priest, our king, and in this section, our good shepherd. We'll come back, the Lord willing, and finish this 10th chapter of John in our next study.